I'd like to read in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John's Gospel, and chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, and verse 2. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. A second reading of the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. Verse number 15. Hebrews, chapter 12, near the end of our Bibles. And verse number 15, the first two words are, looking diligently. Verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Finally, the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation, chapter 20. Verse number 15. Verse number 11, Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake a fire. Now we have read three very different readings tonight, but I trust that the Spirit of God might use them in this last part of this meeting. Because what has caught my attention is the fact that these are three places or three positions that speak of some of the final realities that people faced in their lives. If we were to have spoken to the woman in John chapter 8 as to the greatest day in her life, I believe that she would have pointed to this day that we have read of in this gospel. If we had been able to speak to a man called Esau, and we were to have asked him, what is the most significant and yet the most tragic day in your life? It could well have been the day that we have read of in Hebrews chapter 12, a day when he faced the finality of finding no place for repentance. He never dreamed that he would ever be at that day. I have no doubt in my mind that he always thought that something would work out. And yet the moment came when he faced the fact that there was no place for repentance. We have read in Revelation chapter 20 the final moments in a person's existence before they enter into the lake of fire. a place where they face the endless and eternal gulf that their sins have brought. And from this judge and from this throne, the earth and the heavens flee away. And the Word of God says there was found no place for them. And at that moment, every individual who has died or lived without Christ will stand before that great throne and before the one upon that throne. It'll be the finality of endless night. It's interesting, and I believe it's important that God brings before us in His Word some of the most significant moments in an individual's life. This book is a real life account of real people that lived in a world that we're living in tonight. This is not some fairy tale. These are the words of God taken from the experiences of individuals just like you and me. Men and women that faced eternal issues. Men and women that heard truth. Men and women that were introduced to the grace of God and made aware of the wondrous message of salvation. Men and women that made choices. And men and women that either turned to Christ and received salvation or turned away from Christ and came to the ultimate destinies of their choice. We come to John chapter 8 tonight, and we find that here's a woman, and by the grace of God, she was brought to a place of no condemnation. What a wonderful day this was in her experience, when for the first time in her life, she was able to go on her way rejoicing in the knowledge of sins forgiven. My spiritual birthday is going to come up on Saturday. And without any hesitation, I can tell you the greatest day in my life, and I'm thankful for every day God has given me. I have a great many wonderful memories. And I'm thankful for the kindness and the goodness of God all along the way. But let me tell you that the day I came to a place where condemnation was lifted, when guilt was dealt with, when sins were forgiven, and when I was brought into the family of God by the new birth, and the Lord Jesus became my Savior, that was the greatest day of my entire life. That's the most wonderful day, for it changed my eternal existence. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. I wonder, do you have a day like that? Can you look back to in your experience and say it was there that I came to know the Savior? It was that moment, perhaps standing there, sitting in a meeting, walking along the road. In my case, lying in a bed. Wasn't even at a gospel meeting. Friday night, 2 o'clock in the morning or whatever it was. I don't remember looking at the clock. But for the first time in my almost 22 years, I understood that I would never face the condemnation of my sins. I'd come to a place of no condemnation. You see, this account in John chapter 8 makes us very much aware of this individual's sin. And coupled with sin was guilt. I trust you have already faced your sin in this meeting, because it's one of the most difficult realities that people face is their sin. We have a hard time acknowledging our guilt. And these last number of years have been filled with all kinds of gates. Whitewater Gate, Watergate, Bingo Gate, right here in Vancouver, in BC, Iran Gate. And almost invariably, what has happened is people have been brought to an awareness of their actions. And guilt has been declared, and investigations have been made,
And it would seem from all the evidence that the individuals are guilty, we find that there's been a tremendous pursuit and a tremendous attempt to sidestep guilt and responsibility. And it just tells all of us what's in our hearts. We're all the same. And as the evidence is blazed across the headlines of newspapers and journals and periodicals, individuals have been brought into the awareness of the enormity of their actions. And I would suggest that that's exactly where this woman of John chapter 8 was brought. Suddenly, her guilt was exposed. How embarrassing. It was quite clear. There was no doubt about it. The action brought guilt. And tonight, friend, you face your sin. And you face your guilt. And while there's luckily nobody here tonight that's had their sins exposed in the Vancouver Sun, your past life have not made headlines. But before God, they are equally as known. Be sure your sin will find you out. And though we try and hide, and though we try and put the best front out, and though we try and convince ourselves that we're not all that bad, and though we acknowledge that we're sinners, but somehow it's not like other people. God says every transgression and every disobedience shall receive a just recompense, a reward. And if we were to make this back wall a giant screen, and if we were to start tonight with a speaker, and go through every single one of these young people here at the front and the older ones, and put the record of your entire life here, I would say within a very short time, this hall would be emptied. We would be too embarrassed to have our past life, and perhaps even today, exposed before all. Guilt brings a weight. And tonight, what you face and what you need is forgiveness for your sins. I recall reading a letter written, well, it's been 25 years ago, February the 6th, 1974. Very short letter sent to the U.S. government. The handwriting was shaky. And on that letter were these simple words: "Dear sirs, I am sending $10 for blankets I stole during World War II. My mind could not rest. Sorry, I'm late. Signed, an ex-GI." And then he had a P.S. He said, "I want to be ready to meet God." 30 years of guilt. 30 years of weight. 30 years of an action done way back then that followed that individual. You know, it's amazing that every year the government gets countless letters like that. One woman sent $1 back to the government for 4 ballpoint pens that she stole while working in one of the government offices. What's wrong? Our sin brings guilt. Though we might smile at 25-cent ballpoint pens, the Bible says every transgression and every disobedience, every action, every sin is exposed to God. And tonight you have to face the guilt of your actions and of your life and of your thoughts and of your motives and of all that you are. Our sin brings a debt that must be paid. Our sin brings charges that we have to face. Our sin results in guilt that we have to bear. Our sin brings a penalty that will be exacted. Nobody but nobody gets away with sin. Here's a woman. She had sinned. She had been caught. She had been exposed. It was all so clear. She had been brought to the judge of all the earth, the Lord himself. And there were men that accused her, that were ready to stone her, because that was exactly what the law required. And as the Lord deals with the situation, we find that one by one, these accusers begin to leave. The Lord finally turns to this individual, and now it's just her and him. You know, that's exactly where you are tonight. It's just you and the Lord. You and the one that you have sinned against. You and the one that you have brought no glory to. You and the one that has given you wondrous blessings in life, and you have never acknowledged him. You and the one that's offering you everlasting life, and yet you and the one that you will face at the great white throne. And as he turns to this individual, he said, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man accused thee?" And for the first time in this entire narrative, the woman speaks. She only says three words. "No man, Lord." One of the evidences that people are not ready for salvation is the fact that they have an awful lot to say at times. They're trying to justify themselves. They're trying to work it out. They're trying to do something. They're trying to change God's mind. They're trying to appeal to his mercy. They're trying to do all kinds of things. And they just keep talking. But when an individual like this woman in John chapter 8 comes to the final point where she faces her guilt, and she realizes that if she gets what she deserves, that she will be banished from the presence of God forever, she has nothing to say. And all she can say is, "No man, Lord." And in those simple words, she acknowledges that the only one that's righteously able to condemn her is the one standing before her. And as he turns to this woman in all of her guilt and in all of her need, he says wondrous words, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Could I point you to this verse again? Because some of you have not understood what it says. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, friend, we were condemned already. The evidence is all in. Every one of us has broken God's law. We have all come short of his glory. None of us deserve salvation. None of us deserve any mercy. He came not to condemn. He came to save. And for an individual that is not trying to justify herself, who is willing to face his or her guilt, there is wondrous salvation. "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And as that woman turned from the Lord Jesus that day, she left. What did she leave with? She left with the absolute reality of sins forgiven. Condemnation lifted. No condemnation would she ever face. Why, what has she done? She had done nothing. What has she said? She said nothing. What has she earned? She'd earned nothing. How did she merit it? She didn't merit it. But that day in her dealings with the Lord Jesus, she heard wondrous words. And she left with the eternal words of the Lord Jesus ringing in her soul, "Neither do I condemn thee." You say tonight, is that what salvation is? You see, an individual is saved when their sins are forgiven. When sins are forgiven, when guilt has been cleared and removed, an individual will never have to face the penalty of sin. we are saved from ever going to that awful place called hell and the lake of fire that we've been hearing of tonight. Saved from the wrath to come. Saved from the eternal darkness. Delivered from endless hope for hopeless end. And saved for endless hope. That woman left that day with the absolute assurance. Sins are forgiven, no condemnation. She had his word. Oh, but I want to tell you that those words are linked to a work. And the Lord Jesus Christ willingly one day went to a place called Calvary to do a work for us that we could never do for ourselves. We were the condemned ones. And yet as a substitute, he stepped into the place of the condemned and he answered to our charges. We were the sinful ones. And at Calvary, he stepped into our place and he willingly accepted the penalty that our sins deserve. God's demand was for death. And at Calvary, he stepped into our place. And the Bible says he tasted death and Christ died for our sins at that cross. And based on the work of Calvary, there is forgiveness. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And tonight, that work is the very foundation for his mighty words of forgiveness. Neither do I condemn thee. But let me go back one step further. Because you see, the words are linked with the work. And the work is linked with the worth of God's beloved Son. Who was the one hanging upon that tree? He was the mighty Creator himself. Who was the man hanging there in agony and shame? He's the sustainer and the upholder of all things. Who was the one whose face was beaten beyond recognition? The man who was sinless. Absolute perfection. The wondrous man of sorrows. The one upon whom the eye of God was centered. And over again he could say, "This is my well-beloved Son. I am well pleased in him." Oh, the delight that that light brought to that eye of God. And tonight, the wondrous work of the cross is found in the absolute worth, the eternal worth and merit of the Son of God. The one who came willingly, not to condemn, but he came to save. And tonight, I trust there might be somebody like this woman. You might be able to leave with the, I was going to say the simple word of God, with the wonderful word of God. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I recall, and maybe I'll tell you this on Friday night, but I recall the night God saved me. I finally come to the end of trying to figure it out because I just realized, Marvin, you can't do it. You're condemned. You're on your way to hell. You deserve to go there. For the first time in my life, I stopped talking and I stopped arguing and I stopped reasoning. I said, what God is saying is true. That night, reading Isaiah 53, I read those wondrous words, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. I wasn't at Calvary. I wasn't even born when Calvary took place. But God had given me a report of what happened there. God in his grace had seen to it that these words, words of truth, words of recording, words of interpretation, words of salvation came to my very ears and to my very heart. And I understood for the first time that what happened there was the fact that the sinless Savior took my place, that he accepted my judgment so willingly and fully. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And based on God's words, I simply accepted what God said. and my sins. I came into the joy my sins were forgiven.
Could I tell you tonight very simply that that's all I have for eternity?
You say, all you have?
Yes, it's all I have.
The unchanging record of God's Word concerning that wondrous work of the cross, and tonight my passport to the realms of bliss is simply this. Jesus died for me. How do I know? God says so. How do I know it's for me? Because it's for sinners, and that's me. And the day that this woman came to appreciate as the red-letter day of her life, there are many in this meeting tonight, and you look back to a day of salvation when you heard the Savior's words, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I trust tonight that you'll come to that moment, to that place, to that simple and yet wonderful and overwhelming understanding. He came not to condemn, but he came to save. That's what the work of the cross is all about. And tonight, friend, you too could be saved and go your way rejoicing. So pray. Father, we thank thee again tonight for this Monday night meeting. We have been reminded of the solemn realities of eternity ahead. Lord, it does move us and it bows us in thy presence to think that we have been speaking to individuals, and it could well be that they will lift up their eyes in hell to understand for the first time that their soul is lost eternally and that they have no hope. O God, we pray that thou draw near to us. Draw near to every individual that has listened tonight in this meeting. We think of young people here. We think of the middle age. We think of older ones. And Lord, the need of this meeting is known alone to thee in all of its fullness. But we are praying that the Spirit of God will move in mighty power, convicting men of their sin and young people of their guilt, and all here tonight of their great need, and that this might be a red-letter day, a night of salvation here in Vancouver. We thank thee that Christ came not to condemn but to save, and that he is ready and willing and able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Lord, we pray thy blessing upon all who have come, and thank thee again for the Savior in his precious name. Amen. 178 tonight. And I trust that this might remind us of what we've been hearing in the first part of the meeting. 178, sad, sad the day when sinners turn away from light and love and everlasting day to dark damnation, endless night of gloom, awaiting sinners just beyond the tomb. We'll sing verses 2 and 4 of 178. We remind all here tonight of the prayer meeting immediately after this meeting, for any that could stay, the meeting tomorrow night at 8 o'clock if the Lord has not come. And above all else, we trust that there might be those here tonight that would put salvation first and trust the Savior. 2 and 4 of 178.